So we are going to continue, as you know, our study in the book of Acts, and we are in Acts chapter 9. So if you wouldn't mind finding your way in your Bibles, Acts chapter 9, I'm going to read the section we're looking at, which are the last verses of that chapter, verse 32 through 43. So if you found your way to Acts chapter 9, if you wouldn't mind, in honor of God's word, standing with me if you can, and we'll go read through that section. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 32. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all the parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. There he found a certain man named Ananias, who had been bedridden 8 years with and was paralyzed. Then Peter said to him, "Ananias, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed." Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which was translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, knelt down, and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and she saw Peter, and she sat up. Then he gave her his hand, and he lifted her up. And when he had called the saints, the widows, he presented her alive. And it came to pass, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that she stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the tanner. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, once again, we're so privileged to be able to come before your throne, so privileged to be able to study your word, and we pray that you give us open hearts, open minds to the truths of your word, and we know that any words that come out of my mouth, we pray, Father, that it's the Holy Spirit giving direction and giving us wisdom, because we know that I know that my words mean nothing, but your words mean everything. So help us to realize that on a daily basis as we think about it, how it affects our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in the book of Acts, we've been talking about Peter. At least earlier, the first couple chapters were all about Peter. And what do we see Peter doing? We see Peter speaking to large crowds. And so this is the first time we're going to see Peter more in a intimate, more in a smaller one-on-one-like orientation, right? Where everything else in the past, is in Acts chapter 2, for example, he's proclaiming to several thousand people. Remember, 3,000 people were saved at that time, so there were a lot of people there. And so we see Peter in a different kind of context, in a way that's more personal. Hopefully everyone also has a handout. Handouts are important. They help us to, I know several of you go home and look at like the cross references and go through and study these, and I appreciate that. That's the idea, is to help us to be in the Word of God, learning it and thinking about the truths. But at the very, very top of the handout, you got that little section, very light red, kind of a pinkish color. Now, I'm not going to go through that whole section. I just want you to notice, if we were talking about Peter and we're talking about his personal ministry, I would look at Acts chapter 9 that we're looking at today, and another passage would be there in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm only going to emphasize the second one. I'll look at that in a moment. It says the personal urgency in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 14, 15. We'll get to that in a moment. But I want you to know that there's obviously more than one place that we can look at in the Word of God to talk about Peter and his ministry. But at this point, we're in Acts 9. We're going to be focusing on that. So when you think about Peter in the time of the Gospels, what do you think about Peter? Some people have that kind of sarcastic little sound, that little statement. They say, well, Peter is the guy that had foot and mouth disease, right? He was always saying things that seemed to be awkward or off kilter somehow. But sometimes I appreciate Peter, because a lot of times he asked the the so-called dumb questions aren't really dumb at all, that others would like to ask, but he's the one brave enough to ask them. So he actually helps us in a lot of ways. So, but when we think about Peter in the Gospels, for the most part, especially near the death of Jesus, we think about a failure. We think of him as somebody who really blew it in an incredible way. When you get to Acts chapter 2, you see a very different Peter, do you not? You see the Holy Spirit fell on them in the upper room, and then on the day of Pentecost, he proclaimed the gospel, and he's proclaiming to them, he's quoting from Joel chapter 2 and in several of the Psalms, Psalm 110 and several Psalms, and he's putting it all together, and talking about the fact that Jesus, who they just crucified, was actually their Messiah, and again, many get saved. But so we see Peter go through a lot of change. In the Gospels, he's kind of the fumbling guy that messes up, but he's kind of the leader. In fact, he's the leader at that time. He was actually a leader now, as you go into the book of Acts. Pretty important thing. So I guess you could say you learn from Peter, from the Gospels, what not to do, and you learn from the book of Acts, from Peter, what to do, how to be and how to minister. And you see a completely different guy, and I think that's an important concept. So Peter is a leader of the 12, and that's an important concept because you're going to see him come up, his name will show up. That doesn't mean the other apostles are not doing stuff, but the Holy Spirit focused on several, like Peter, and of course later on. Peter's like the first 12 chapters. When you get to 13 through the end of the book, it's all about Paul. We just were introduced to Paul earlier in the chapter, in chapter 9, because he gets saved, but then he's kind of put on hold, and now the focus is back on Peter, at least for a couple chapters, and then we'll get back to Paul a little bit later. So Peter, you know, he's a great success. In fact, one thing about Peter I think that stands out is what Jesus said about Peter. He has some pretty interesting words he said about him that I think that's pretty interesting. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19, there's a couple of verses that really stand out to me. Let me read those verses for a moment. Matthew 16, 18, this is Jesus speaking to Peter. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Pretty strong. But then he goes on, gives another detail, and it's really important for the book of Acts 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven, if you go through the kingdom parables in the Gospels, it's synonymous with the church age itself, with the church. The kingdom of heaven is referring to the church. It's pretty obvious when you get to Matthew 13, you see the seven kingdom parables, and it goes through all that's referring to the fact that the nation rejects them, Israel rejects Jesus, and then there's the kingdom, and there's going to be the tares and the wheats, and all those different parables, all that's referring to, obviously, to the idea of the church. I think that's an important concept to get. So I think about Peter, and the only one point I wanted to read was, I said, the one out of 2 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, as I said, the number 2 in the upper section there, because there was something else that Jesus also said to Peter in the book of Acts. At the end, after the resurrection, Jesus says something to Peter that's pretty important. John chapter 21, verse 18, 19, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you," again speaking to Peter, because let me put it in context, this is right after Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter always said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said it a second time, "Do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you." And he said it a third time. In that context, right after that, that's when he comes here in verse 18. "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger," again, talking about Peter, "when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you," right, "and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, Jesus spoke, signifying by what death he will glorify God. So understand what's going on here. Peter, back in the Gospels, had just rejected Jesus. Remember, he denied him 3 times, and then he just asked him, do you love me? And he said, "Lord, you know it." And the very next thing that Jesus says is, "By the way, Peter, you're going to die the way you just saw me die, with your hands stretched out. You're going to die of crucifixion." What is that telling? What is that doing for Peter? Well, at that time, Peter is feeling pretty down, pretty depressed. He still can't believe that he denied the Lord. He thought, of all people, it won't be me that would deny the Lord, but yet he was the one who denied the Lord. Jesus was saying, you're not going to fail me again. In fact, you're going to be so faithful to the death, actually on the cross. And so when you look at it on the picture, I have a picture of a death of someone, a cross. It's upside down. You go, well, why is it upside down? Because tradition tells us how the way that he died, Peter said, I can't be crucified the way my Lord was crucified. Crucify me upside down. And they gave him that wish, and he was crucified upside down. The point is, he's got a certain urgency to what he's doing. He's got a certain urgency. 2 Peter 1:14, knowing that surely I must put off this tent, he's talking about his body, he's going to die, just as our Lord had showed me. He's saying, the Lord showed me this is what's going to happen to me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things before my decease. He says, I got an urgency. I don't know when I'm going to die, but I know that I'm going to die by way of crucifixion. And so I have an urgency to go out there and remind you of these things. And what he's saying there, sometimes you have to repeat certain things so people are reminded, so that they remember certain things that are really important. That's what's going on with Peter. He's got his motivation. I don't know how long it's going to be before I am going to be killed, but I'm not going to fail my Lord like I did when Jesus was crucified. I'm going to live. I'm more than willing to die. But in the meanwhile, I'm going to keep teaching. I'm going to keep exhorting and all that goes with it. I think that's pretty important to understand those things about Peter. So what does he mean there in Matthew when he says, I gave you the keys to the kingdom of heaven? And again, synonymous with the church, the keys to the church, the key to the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean? Well, obviously, when you look at the book of Acts, who's involved with, like, Acts 1:8? Acts 1:8 is kind of the key verse insofar as it outlines the entire book. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right, and in Judea and Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth, right? So he gives you an outline of the book. That is exactly how the book of Acts unfolds. Who is involved with every one of these new groups that are saved? Peter is not Paul. Paul becomes the apostle to the Gentiles, but it's Peter who introduces the gospel to those in Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria. We just saw that earlier, a few lessons ago. Peter was involved with that, laying on the hands, and the Holy Spirit comes, and all that went with it. So, and then you get this new group that's about to come onto the scene called the Gentiles, and it's not going to be Paul. Even though Paul's saved by this time, it's not going to be Paul that introduces the gospel to the Gentiles. It will be Peter. And it will be, Peter is the key to the gospel going to the Gentiles, to the church, and all that. So he's got the key. He's the key leader to the expansion of the church. I think that's obviously a pretty significant idea. Now, where do we leave off? Last week, we left off at verse 31. Let me just read that to kind of get us in context. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Remember, at this time, we got a little bit of background going on with the Roman, the new emperor. He's coming in and he's saying, I want to have the Roman, the Roman eagle and other idols in your temple. And you can imagine the Jews aren't liking that too well. They've been putting pressure on the church, but now they got a new problem. At least initially, it's a bigger problem. It's Rome actually coming against the Jews, and the Jews are rebelling against it. That's the context there. He said, they're walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they will multiply. And so they also remember Paul last week, they had to kind of get rid of him because while he was there for a little short time, he was there, he was causing a stir and there were riots. And anytime there's riots, the Roman soldiers tend to come in and break it up and people get hurt and or killed and all that. So they had to get rid of Paul. So he sent him back to his homeland. Right? So he sent out, so he's gone. And Rome's now more the pressure more than anything. And I think that's obviously a pretty important concept. Okay, verse 32 and 33, as you see on the handout, he was involved. So we're talking about Peter. So anything I say about Peter, I'm also saying about us. Because whatever he says that Peter's doing and that are good things, those are the very things that we should be doing as well as a ministry. I think that's pretty important. So he was involved. So look at 32. Now it came to pass as Peter went through all the parts of the country, you get the impression of the tenses. This is normal. This is what he's been doing. He's been traveling. He's like an itinerant preacher, right? Going around teaching and preaching, right? Now, as it came to pass, as Peter went through all the parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelled in Lydda. So he goes down. So he's moving all over the place. He's going to see him jump into a couple of different places. But the point is, the tense, the language of it is, this is what he's been doing. Whether the persecution from Rome or not, he's going out there proclaiming the truth. He's proclaiming the gospel to other people as well. So let me just read the first couple of points I have on the chart there just to kind of get us in there. Because Peter has been moving and involved, he comes face to face with a fantastic opportunity for ministry. So you think about what we're saying there. When you are on the move and you're doing things and you're keen to the Lord's asking you to do something and you're doing it, it's usually not just the end. Usually while you're doing it, he gives you, while you're at it, he gives you other ministries. Those that tend to be involved tend to really keep on the move. Those that don't want to do anything, God doesn't do much with them. I always say, if God's like third or fourth on your priority, then you're kind of like third or fourth in his priority of using you in ministry. The bottom line is, he should be our number one for everything that we do, I think. And you see that in Peter. Jesus and the gospel and the ministry was number one for him. So he's going to be face to face with some guy named Cornelius, and you're going to see that's pretty important. But he is a Gentile, and that becomes important as well. I guess I should point out, I'm sitting there thinking about Peter. Peter, I think, has learned a little bit about patience, but he's still he's the rambunctious kind of guy. He is, by nature, the kind of guy that wants to do something. He'd be the kind of guy that would bring out a sword, remember, and cut off the ear of a soldier named Marcus. He'd be the guy that when Jesus said after the resurrection, I want you to go to Galilee in the mountains and wait. And he couldn't wait very long. And the next thing you know, he gets down and now he's out fishing again. The bottom line is, he wasn't the kind of guy that sat around very well. He was, by nature, the kind of guy that likes to get around and do things. He's a doer, and those are important. So he was a doer. He's very involved with ministry, and the Lord's going to open up a particular door. I think there's going to be a lot of doors that opened up for him. So when he talks about verse 32, the saints, I want to emphasize saints. Understand, that just means every one of us. Every one of us is a saint. There are no high and mighty super saints or anybody that can be given sainthood, because the understanding that a saint is simply someone to put their trust in Jesus Christ, and the righteousness of Christ is given to us individually. We are perfectly holy. We might not live it in action all the time, but in our position in Jesus Christ, we are holy. We are saints. That's what the word saints is coming from, the word for holiness, holy. So every one of us is a saint. All Christians are saints. Now, Lydda, actually is a little town there in verse 32, is known as Lot. Lod, L-O-D. If anyone's ever been to Israel in modern days, it's still called Lod today. In fact, if you've been to the airport, you've been to Lod, because that's where it's at. Where the airport is today, it's Lod is the name of the little town there. So it still actually has that same name today. But Lod was interesting because it was a part of a path that went over from Babylon, and they would come over down to Egypt. So part of that big trail, they were along the way. So they were pretty important. So a lot of times these towns that a lot of people would travel through because of commerce were pretty important. And so Lod, you may not think a lot about it, but it was a place where there was a lot of people, a lot of activity, and all that went with it. 33. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. So we get the idea. Everybody knows this guy. Everybody in the town would know that he's bedridden. Everybody knows he can't walk. Everybody knows what's going on there. So he's, you lost some motion. We understand you can't get around. You can't move. Your nervous system's not working. And all that goes with it, right? So Peter is very, because he's been involved and not willing to, he's always willing to do more whenever he thinks the door is being opened up. Let me go back just about Lydda for a moment. First chapter 9:35. We'll get to that in a moment. But so all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So whatever's going to go on here, there's a purpose to it. And it always seems to be the Lord's evangelizing. The Lord's bringing people to believe in him. And I think that's an important concept. So when I talked about that, so the second point I had on the outline, Peter, As an itinerant preacher, right, or teacher, always on the move, so the first principle of effective personal ministry is involvement. If you want to have a ministry, and say that you have a ministry, and anyone who's a believer should have a ministry, we should always be on the move, looking for the opportunity to do the right things. And I think that's important. And then I said, this is a classic description of Peter's pattern of life. It was something he, by nature, he'd always done anyway, right? So as Peter went through all the parts of the country, the point is, he was already doing things. Some of us, you know, watch things that are happening. Some people don't know what's happening. And others can't even see. They don't even recognize that the Lord is doing stuff. And because we're not ourselves getting involved. It seems like when you get involved with other people, you start seeing other opportunities. And Peter, first of all, was involved. So it was not like a new thing for him. Verse 34, continued on with the second point. He was Christ exalting. So if you're going to have a ministry, yeah, you got to be busy, you got to be moving and be attuned to what the Lord wants you to do and look for those opportunities. But also, everything about our ministry is about exalting Jesus Christ. 34. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Jesus, the anointed one, what Christ means, heals you. He's not taking credit for it. He didn't just walk in and just do a miracle. He's letting him know who it is that the miracle is about to come from. It's coming from Jesus. Arise and make your bed. And if some of you moms used to tell us to your kids all the time, right? Arise, make your beds. But this time, the tense here is actually make your bed once and for all. What Peter's saying, you don't need this bed anymore when we get done here. Then he arose immediately. So right away, he was healed. Right away, the miracle had taken place. But he made sure that he knew that he didn't just come in and say, I heal you. And even if they say, I heal you in the name of Jesus, is that starting out with the word I isn't a good thing to do. He said, the Lord Jesus does it. Notice he doesn't actually have to say I, right? Then he said, arise and take up your bed or make your bed, right? So he doesn't have him involved in it all other than he's the one actively doing it. He's not trying to say, I say arise. He's saying Jesus is the one allowing it. I want you to get that point. So the arising is obviously a miracle. True faith always has a response. True faith. So Aeneas apparently had a real response. He really did trust that he would be healed, which is obviously a wonderful thing that he was able to do that. Again, he's putting all of the glory and giving all the glory to Jesus. Jesus talked about that same idea in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Right? So he's not about one thing about hearing, that's one thing, but actually doing is the next step, right? 25, he said, and the rains descended, continuing with Jesus in Matthew 7, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock, and Jesus is that rock. Your salvation is based on your faith in Jesus Christ, and that's a sure foundation. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Right, pretty obviously, it's not going to last very long with the rains hit. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Why is it falling? First of all, they don't have the foundation on Christ. Second of all, they're hearing and not doing. That's obviously the key to this whole thing. They're hearing the truths and not obeying it. So Peter gave him a chance to obey, I believe, when he said, you know, arise. He didn't have to say anything else. Just he's allowing the man to respond himself in faith. And I think that's exactly what he does. So again, he said, Jesus, the Christ hears you. Jesus, again, is his earthly name. Jesus is his incarnation name, right? He wasn't called the Son before his birth. He wasn't called Jesus before his birth. Is the first member of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is what we like to use those terms. But he wasn't called the Son before. He was the first member, second member, the third member. The Son is a name, is a term that represents what he became. He's a son of Mary and Joseph, and of course a son of David, and that became important prophetically. So anyway, Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, heals you. So many passages that deal with this. I think, like for Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The idea in the power of His might, meaning you have no strength elsewhere. And when you understand that, like Peter did, you don't say things that imply that you're making it happen. You let everybody know you're giving all the credit to Jesus Christ. And same thing, Ephesians 2:20, right? That it's not you. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's the Holy Spirit working in us. And that's exactly what Peter was relying on, is the Holy Spirit's power to do what he did. Okay, so verse 35. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now they saw that a miracle had taken place. They knew this guy had been paralyzed for 8 years or so. They knew his condition. They knew he wasn't faking it. They knew it was a real miracle. And so what's the point of miracles? As it is anywhere, Old Testament, Gospels, here in Acts, it's a sign that the message, the truth, that what the prophet is proclaiming is indeed true. The gospel is true. They understood that to be a sign. So anyway, we can talk about the region of Sharon, and it's a beautiful region, a very fertile valley, and very beautiful. But let's go on, verse 36. 36 is the third point on the chart. It's he was available. Now, a little different in point one, right, where he was involved, this is available because some people are involved. I'm going to make a distinction here, that they're just busy people. They're doing lots of things, and they're not necessarily bad things at all, but they don't care about, they don't necessarily focus on truth, they don't care about doctrine, they're just busy doing good things. Well, there can be value to that, but I want you to know that being involved, in Peter's context, it meant teaching. So, you know, being involved meant talking about the gospel, talking about Jesus Christ. So being involved is about teaching. Being available is a little different because a lot of us have a sense of, well, how available are we? I guess I should ask the question. How available are we? 36, let me read that verse and then get into it. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. So Tabitha is actually an Aramaic name. And the Greek translation being translated as Dorcas, so they're going to start using the name. Well, actually, he's going to still use both names as we go on into the text. Dorcas is the Greek name. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. So she did a lot of good things, very helpful. Everybody recognized her as being very, very involved with whatever their needs are. And that's a good thing, right? So I put the only ability God wants from you and me is our availability. He's not asking, I need you because of this talent. He said, no, I just need you to be available. I'll give you the ability to do it. I just want need you to be available. So look at the first point of number three. The only ability God wants out of you is availability, so that he can then work through you, through your talents and gifts. So in other words, are you available? Do you wake up every morning saying, Lord, I'm available. What do you need me to do? Or do you wake up and go, I made it another day? Like maybe we do say that. But we wake up in the morning and you think, well, Lord, is there something that you want me to do that's somebody who's available? Which means you're looking for opportunities, looking for open doors. And Peter was just that way. An open door came to him, and they came to him and said, hey, we got this situation, right? And so he's always open, had that door open. So again, it's an ability. Let me read it right off the chart because I think it does a very good job. Now, the miracle hinges on the power of God. The miracle that he's going to do hinges on the power of God, but on the availability of Peter, right? That's what we've been saying. Are you available? I mean, God's got the power already, but are you available that he can avail and use you for that purpose? And I think that's what he's looking for here. And Peter was very much that person, always available. Number three, Peter dropped everything and went. He said Peter rose and went. Right away, they said, hey, we got this situation. I need you to come. And so they came, right? And then there's such a blessedness in just being available. Do you believe that? Have you ever found yourself when you were available and you allowed the Lord to use you for a special thing? It is a blessing to you. You're blessing somebody else. But my goodness, has it ever come back to you as a blessing when you know you're blessing other people? That's what's involved with being available. And last point is, you only have one thing to offer God. I'm saying it different ways, trying to emphasize this point. You only have one thing to offer God, availability. If you don't give him that, you got nothing to offer, right? I mean, what are you going to offer the Lord? but other than your availability. If you're not going to give him your availability, if you're not going to say, I'm available, whatever, then you've got nothing to offer to the Lord. And all I can say is, that's a shame. That would be a shame to live our lives like that. I think that's pretty incredible. 37. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died, right? When they had washed her, they laid her up in an upper room. So this is a pretty big event, right? In fact, this is an unusual event because usually when the Hebrews or the Jews would die, they would wash the body and immediately they would bury it. They did not bury the body at this time, right? 38. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they heard about Peter, and he had done many, many miracles in the past. The verses, remember, he'd walk by, and even the shadow, they tried to get in his shadow. They thought that he was somehow would bring on a miracle, because miracles were happening around Peter. They recognized that. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard Peter was there. They sent two men imploring him not to delay to come to him because she just died. She's no longer alive. So he right away, it says in 39, Peter rose, went with them. Again, he's on the move. He's not the kind of guy to sit back. Lord, he's ministering. Most of his day, though, is probably spent teaching. Emphasis on what he says, especially in the second Peter. He's teaching all the time. The teaching is very important. He's probably going morning to night teaching. So they might be interrupting him and say, we really need you to come now, for him to come and to go there. I think that's important. Peter rose, 39, and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping. So this is kind of interesting. They're up there in the upper room, dead body. And you got to understand, they have this thing about not touching a dead body. So it's going to be very limited on who's going to be touching that dead body. But they're all up there showing the tunics, the undergarments, and the garments that she made, the outer garments. She made all kinds of clothes for them. I think it's interesting. Why are they focusing on that? Why? They don't seem to be talking about what a great person she was. We really appreciate her. They're all showing their clothing. It's kind of like, well, she's the one to make our wonderful clothing. Where are we going to get our clothing now? I almost feel like that's a sense here. It doesn't stop Peter from doing anything. But their focus seems to be on what they lost. They lost somebody that can make these wonderful clothing, these garments for us. And then, as opposed to, man, what a great person. What a great character she was. God's the one that actually said she had a great character. I think that's interesting. It's not them. So anyway, they showed the tunics, the garments which Doris had made with them. So I think that's interesting. He stopped everything he wanted to do, and he came right away. So, again, I think that's interesting how they don't focus on her. But look at verse 40. Now we're going to break into the next point. So we're talking about characteristics. We're talking about things that make for personal, effective ministry concerning Peter that should be true for us as well. The fourth point is verse 40. But Peter put them all out, all the ladies, okay, ladies, come on out the door. And he put them all out, and garments and everything, just take it all out, I imagine. And he knelt down and prayed. So just like before, he said, the Lord Jesus, he is going to be the one to do this miracle, not me. Why is he praying? Because he's got the same mentality. The Lord Jesus, he knows that power doesn't come from him. He didn't just walk in and say, okay, zap, and you're healed. No, he made sure that the Lord Jesus is going to be the one to get all the credit. By the way, there's nobody else there. It's just Peter and the dead woman. And it's just them. But he knows, even when everybody else is gone, that all the power, anything good that comes through him, is done by God himself, right? Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turned into the body and said, Tabitha, arise, right? He didn't say, I say unto you. He just said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, the big question I ask myself, well, she just died. So what does the Word of God teach us? That, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In several passages, it's talking about this idea that when we die, we go in the presence of the Lord. My impression is she was in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord said, I know this is wonderful, and it's probably been there 36 hours, maybe 2 days at the very most, right before Peter showed up. But Jesus saying, but I need you to go back, not for her sake, that's for sure, because when you get up in heaven, you don't want to come back. Paul had that same experience, and it was difficult, but he knew it was better for everybody else. So it was better for them that she would come back into her body. So she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, having that experience of having probably likely been in heaven. I think that's important. So, verse that stands out to me as thinking about Peter and making sure I understand, he really did not want to take any credit. Remember Acts chapter 5, verse 15, he said this, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on them. It's not that did a shadow passing by? Well, only if the Holy Spirit made it, because it wasn't because of Peter's shadow. You get the idea, the miracle. But then he says this, 16, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing the sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits and were all healed. So, Peter is quite used to seeing a lot of miracles and a lot of healing. But in every case, when he comes down to it, he never took credit for it, even though he knew the Lord was using him as a channel. I think that's a pretty important concept. And there's a lot of other verses, I think, that relate to that. Verse 41. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up when he had called the saints and widows and presented her alive. So obviously, you're going to ask yourself the question, why did he do it? Well, it's going to ultimately be about producing fruit. It's going to ultimately be about people coming to know the Savior as Jesus as the Lord and Lord. So that's why verse 42 is the last section. He was fruitful. So we're looking at the fact he was involved. He always exalted Christ. He was always available. He was prayerful, which meant he knew where anything good's going to happen is going to come from God, not from himself. He was fruitful, and we're talking about that right now. The fruitfulness is obviously pretty important. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. That was the fruit of it. So we don't always know what the fruit is going to be. There's a lot of different things that are fruit, a lot of different kinds of fruit that is out there. But I think about, I'm going to bring up an example. Many of you probably read about William Carey. William Carey, the missionary to India, he was there 35 years. He had very little converts. But while he was there for that 35 years, he was translating into Indian, one of the languages, so that people would have their Bible in their own language. So most of his time was spent translating the Bible. May not have seen a lot of fruit then, but anybody's ever been a missionary, and then he dies, and even after he's dead, his work goes on today because people use that work even today. The translation work that he had put into it is being used by any other missionaries come after the fact. So there's a great explosion of people that have come to faith because of his work. So sometimes we do things and minister, and others are, we may not see the fruit right away, but yet that fruit will be there. Many different passages talking about fruitfulness, the fruit of the Spirit. The praise itself is called a fruit. Holy living is a fruit. And the main one here is converts, people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Look at the last point. This one's, I think, kind of interesting. Verse 43, he was free from prejudice. Well, how do you get that out of that verse, verse 43? Look at it. So it was that he stayed there many days in Joppa with Simon the Tanner. So what do you mean that he was free from prejudice? Well, he's a Jew. He grew up as a Jew. And as a Jew, the one thing you didn't hang around with is people that dealt with dead bodies. In fact, even in the Jews, in the Mishnah, if you're married and you're a married couple and the husband says, I want to become a tanner, in the Mishnah it says that wife has permission to divorce that husband because he wants to become a tanner. That's why they sustained it. Now, to get some of it from the Old Testament about not touching a dead body and the corpse and all that, only the family members could. And even then, oftentimes they have to go a 7-day cleansing and sacrifice for themselves because they touched a dead body. Well, a tanner deals with leathers and dead bodies all the time, right? And so here's Peter, growing up all his life, not wanting anything to do with anybody that deals with dead bodies and skins and things like that, leather. And yet here he is, he's staying with him. I think that's interesting. So if you want to be free from prejudice, look at the point I put here, number one, under six. One of the most despicable trades in the mind of the Jew was the tanner. Right? A tanner dealt with the dead, the skin of dead animals, and they made leather. They were not respected and were ceremonially unclean. We saw that in the Old Testament, in the law itself. So here's Peter, I'm reading right off the chart, who's a Jew trained all his life to not respect tanners at all. God broke down his prejudice with the Samaritans, and now he broke it down in a different way with the tanners. So God's doing a lot of work in Peter. Oh, we see him doing a lot of great things in ministry, and those are good things. But understand that there's a lot of changes going on in his life. So I want us to understand that if we have, I think one of the biggest difficulties as Christians, if we have prejudices against a group of people for whatever reason, whatever that reason may be, I think that can obviously be a hindrance. Peter had to let down these prejudices in order to become effective in ministry. I think that's true for us as well. Father, thank you for Peter. Thank you for all his ministry. Thank you how he was involved, how he exalted you in everything he did, how he made himself available. Help us to do those same exact things so we would be fruitful and we will see more people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we just say thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.